Marius Ola. My name is Lauren Elias. I come from Rheinland. And I'm thankful that I can be here with you today from the house of Marius. And I will you greisen with the word of Paulus in Galater, Kapitel 1. Möcht no den Fried von Gott, den Vater, und den Herrn Jesus Christus mit you sein. He starf für unsere Sünden. Jerod so, als Gott der Vater dort geplant hat, uns dort durch uit dieser böse Welt rüttelraden. Am traft alle ihr durch alle Ewigkeit. Amen. Von der als Weihnachten. Und wir wollen von dir zurückdenken nur den Tag, wo Jesus in diese Welt kam, aus dem Baby. Und wir wollen ein bisschen deeper checken. Und wo wären wir gekommen erst? Wo wären wir hier aus dem Mond auf dieser Welt leben deid? Wir hören fern das Wort Evangelium oder Gospel. Wir hören das Wort gebrückt in der Zeug oder in der Beke, was wir lesen dann. Aber was ist das Evangelium? Und was hat das mit Weihnachten zu tun? Was hat das mit uns zu tun? Das sind bloß ein paar von den Frauen, die wir wollen proben, zu antworten aus der Schrift von der Samarius. Aber ehe wir anfangen, wir wollen ein paar Lieder singen, aber wir werden ihr beten. Als himmlischer Vater, wir danken dir für diesen scheinen Tag, den du uns gegeben hast. Wir sind dankbar, dass du zu dieser Welt gekommen bist aus dem Mond. Und dass du so eine große Liebe für uns hast, dass du wirst so ein Himmelreich verloren, um hier kommen auf diese kalte Erde mit uns zu leben. Und wir freuen von dir aus Marius für jene Gnade und für jene Kraft und Weisheit und alles, was uns fehlt, dass wir können aus der Schrift was lernen und dass wir können nur die kommen durch dein Wort. In Jesus' Namen. Amen.
Freut euch von Herzensgrund, Nummer 26. Number 26.
Sei wunderbar. Dies ist die Nacht, da mir erschienen. Nummer 28.
Jesus, well, on Himmel's wide.
Wir wollen anfangen mit dem Text aus Matthäus, Kapitel 1. Das ist eine bekannte Weihnachtsgeschichte. Das sei ja Ferken aus Matthäus genommen oder aus Lukas, Kapitel 2. Aber wir wollen Matthäus, Kapitel 1, Vers 18 bis 23 lesen. Jesus Christus, seine Geburt, passiert so als das. Als seine Mutter Maria den Josef anvertraut wird, werden sie an, eier hei arne Haushalt, dat sei auf ein heiligen Geist schwanger wird. Josef ihr Mann wird fromm und will nicht zu Schauen bringen, so plant hei sich am Stellen von ihr los zu sein. Aber als er das geplant hat, seit dann kam den Herrn, sein Engel, noch am Traum und sagt, Josef, du darfst ihn sehen. Schüch dich nicht dafür, deine Frau Maria nur die zu nehmen, wie's dort, was sei an sich reicht, als vom Heiligen Geist. Und sei wird einen Sehen zur Welt bringen. Den sollst du Jesus nennen, wie's er wird, seine Volk von ihren Sünden raten. Dort ist alle Dorwehen so rumgekommen, dort dort so wort, als der Herr durch den Prophet gesagt hat, der dort seht. Checkt mal, eine Miel wird schwanger sein und wird ein Sehen zur Welt bringen, den woran sie Immanuel nahn, den woran sie Immanuel nahn. Dort meint Gott mit uns. Eine sehr besondere Geschichte. Sonst ist das heute nie nicht eher passiert. Dort Gott wird hier aus dem Mond auf dieser Welt mit uns taub leben. Und wenn wir darüber denken, dass Gott, dass Jesus hier auf dieser Welt mit uns taub leben deid, was muss er hängen lassen zum Herkommen? Wir weiten dort hier, habe ich viele schwere Tiden, viele Dinge, die uns nicht scheinen gehen. Krankheit, Weideo, Menschen sterben. Und einer kann viele mehr Dinge andenken. Aber warum wird Jesus kommen hier, mag uns leben, wo das zu Tiden kann so schlecht gehen? Er hat alles im Himmel so gut. Und warum wird Gott sein Sehen herschicken? In dieser Welt voll Sünden. Was meint all das? Die Bibel ist sehr klar, hat eine sehr klare Antwort für diese Frau. Und in Vers 21, was wir hier jetzt lesen, deiden, da sagt es, er wird seine Volk von ihren Sünden raten. Dort ist, wo wir Jesus herkommen. Und dort wir sei er neidig. Und so sage ich, die Weihnachtsgeschichten, wie lesen die sehr Fergen aus Matthäus und aus Lukas. Aber die Bibel hat noch mehr zu sagen, von wo wir in Jesus hier zu dieser Welt kam. Und wir wollen drehen in unserer Bibel noch Philippa Kapitel 2, Vers 5, durch auf. Seht euren Onda so gesonnen aus Christus Jesus selbst wir. Jesus wir von seiner Natur her Gott, aber dort sah er nicht so an, dort er dort mit Gewalt festhalten musst. Er trug sich dort so aus Gott sein üt, nahm eine Gestalt an aus ein Knecht und ward dort so aus wie Menschen geboren aus ein Mensch. Demütig mög er sich gering und ward gehörsam bot am Dout. Jo bot am Dout am Kriez. Dor wehen haf Gott am ök hoch gehoven und am ein Nomen gejef, der ewe alle Nomen steht. Am Nomen von Jesus sollen sich alle Knien am Himmel und ab der Erd und unter der Erd behen. Und alle Tungen sollen zu Gott seine Ehe bekannen. Dort Jesus Christus har es. Sie hier, ich habe sein und bet Meier, wo wären Jesus hier zu dieser Welt käme aus ein Mensch. Und wie kann sein, das sagt hier, dass er käme aus ein Mensch und er leit sich ab dem Kreuz nähen und starf für unsere Sünden. Und diese Farsch wurde groß lesen, da wo wir im Bett Deiper nennen, zum sein, was er alle für uns holen. Aber mir fällt das viel leichter, das deutlich zu merken auf Englisch, und wir wollen das wieder drehen in das englische Port. So, eher wie du mit anfangen, habe ich uns nie auf Knie gehen, für Gott. Ernstwort, was auf uns hört, liegt, habe ich am bringen. Und wenn wir auch beten für Catherine Friesen, die wir hier Jorn, der Caretaker in dieser Zeug, sie hat Trouble schlopen der Nacht und hat auch andere Dinge mit ihrer Gesundheit, Trouble, und wenn wir bloß auch für ihr beten, da wird viel wert sein. So mit dort für dich wäre ich gern, wenn wir ab Knieis abstellen beten. Im Jesus Namen, Amen.
Please take your red books and turn to page number 67. Oh, what joy and exultation. Number 67, can we stand, please?
Exaltation, brightening glows at Christmas time. Hearts unite with cheer and gladness, blending voices sweetly chime. Glory be to God the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill to all the people. Unto you is born Christ the Savior, the Lord in majesty. and bell like a Christmas tree. Eyes that glow in awe and wonder at the glorious that we see. Glory be to God the highest, and peace on earth, goodwill to all the people. Unto you is born Christ the Savior, the Lord in Bethlehem. Ah, how soon this splendor passes, fades into the darkest night. Jesus all these joys replaces with the joys of Savior, the Lord in Bethlehem.
Thank you.
I apologize for maybe cutting the German portion of the message a little bit short, but I find it a little more difficult to make what I'm trying to say come out clearly in German, and this message I had prepared as an English message, and so it is a little bit more challenging for me to explain it. So I'm going to go into the deeper explanation of this passage in English, and to try to help us to see the importance of Jesus coming to earth. And so this passage in Philippians that we read, I'm going to read it again in English because it is phrased a little bit differently, and it is how I had prepared it. So Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So, in this passage, we're going to kind of take it verse by verse here to see what it has for us. And in verse 5, it begins by saying, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You know, so we are told that we need to adjust our minds to be like the mind of Christ. We are not supposed to stay in our fleshly mind, but we are supposed to renew our mind, as it is written in Romans 12, verse 2, where it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So our minds need to be renewed, which we know that if we renew something, like a membership or a subscription, that means that it has expired and we need to renew it. We need to make it new again. There is nothing in it for us anymore. If we have a magazine subscription and it expires, we will no longer receive a magazine in the mail every month or whatever it may be. There is nothing there to benefit us anymore. And so we need to renew our mind the same way we would renew a subscription. Because in our... Excuse me. In our fleshly mind, we have nothing to benefit us for eternity. Our fleshly mind is an enemy of God. And so we need to renew it so that we can receive benefit from it. So we need to be transformed, and we need to be changed into something that we were not before. And that is done through the renewing of our mind. And it says, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So if we want to have the mind of Jesus Christ, we need that renewing that can come only through Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the only example that there is of someone who had their mind in their right place at all times and who exemplified the following traits that we will look at. He's the only one who is the perfect example for us of having that mind of Christ. Then in verse 6, it says, who being in the form of God, this is talking about Jesus, it says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, for someone in this room to say, I am the Prime Minister of Canada, we would know that that title does not belong to anyone here in this room. That would be a lie. That would be stealing a title that belongs to someone else. That would be robbery. But for Jesus to say that he was equal with God was not robbery because it was in fact true. So Jesus was equal with God. He is equal with God because he is God. In John 10, verse 30, he makes that clear. In John 10, verse 30, he says, I and my Father are one. And that is when the Jews, in the next verse, it says, they took up stones again to stone him. That statement triggered them so much that they wanted to kill him because he said, I and my Father are one. They thought it was robbery. They thought it was blasphemy that Jesus would take upon himself that title. But it was true. And then in verse 7, it says, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. You know, that glorious form that Jesus shared with his Father, you know, he left that and he took on the lowly form of a servant and became a man. You know, this occurred when Mary was with child by the power of the Holy Ghost. This little baby had left so much behind to come to live on this earth with us. And it says, he made himself of no reputation. If we look at the circumstances surrounding the birth of Jesus, you know, who had no place of honor at his birth, he was an occupant of a barn, born in a barn. without a lot of fanfare, without a lot of recognition. He had no reputation. He was a lowly man, born in a stable to poor parents. Not what we would see as fitting for a king. But he was willing to do that for us. You know, we are so concerned about our own reputation, and we often attempt to exalt ourselves or lift ourselves up to elevate our status with other people so that, you know, even if we have to stretch the truth a little bit to make ourselves look better than we really are. You know, we want to have the best possible image in the eyes of other people. But this is not how Jesus operated. He was willing to look foolish to the world, even though he deserved all the honor and glory that could be given to him. You know, the God of this universe was willing to lower himself to the station of a servant, and he did not spend his time bringing attention to himself while he was on this earth, but he was actually bringing glory to his Father. In John chapter 7, verse 18, it says, "He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." You know, Jesus was seeking the glory of him that sent him. And this proved his sincerity. It proved who he was, because in our flesh, we don't do that. We want to bring glory to ourselves. And for me to spend this morning talking about myself up here would be wrong. It is not about me. It is about the one who sent me, which is God, which is Jesus. And I need to seek his glory. We need to follow the example of Jesus, because it doesn't matter if we are deserving of honor and glory or not. Jesus was deserving, but he was willing to look foolish to the world. Are we willing to look like fools for Christ? I must say, too often I shrink away from saying things or doing things that I should because I'm afraid I might look foolish. Or I'm afraid somebody is going to look at me and look at me kind of sideways and think funny of me. But for us to look like fools isn't a far step compared to Jesus. You know, for us, that's pretty close to home very often, because we do foolish things, which Jesus never did. But he made himself of no reputation, and he came to live among us. And then in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it tells us the status of who Jesus really is. And it says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." So here we can see the Son of God, Jesus Christ. It says he made the world, so he was here and created everything that we see. Jesus was there at creation and created everything alongside his Father. And then it also says there that he hath appointed him heir of all things. That means that Jesus is the rightful heir or the person who will inherit everything rightfully. None of us can lay claim to that type of an inheritance. On our own, in our flesh, we cannot be an heir of all of these things. But Jesus, even though he was the rightful heir of all things, he lived like the servant of all, as it says in Mark chapter 10, verse 44. So why did Jesus reduce himself to this level? What was the motivation for him to be a servant of all? What was he trying to accomplish? You know, why didn't he just live like the royalty that he really is? Well, if we continue in verse 8, it says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You know, Jesus as a man, he could have lived as somebody of earthly importance, and he would have been completely justified in doing so because he deserved every bit of it. But rather, he humbled himself, and he lowered himself not only to the position of a servant, but he actually lowered himself so far to take on the status of a criminal. And he allowed himself to be convicted of sins that he never committed, and he was sentenced to death by crucifixion, and he never exercised his power to stop this from happening. He didn't even defend himself and proclaim his innocence. I like to prove that I'm right. When I get into a conversation with somebody and I know that I am right and they are wrong, I want them to know that. Because I want my reputation to be one of somebody who knows what he's talking about. But that's our flesh. That's our natural desire to try to be, you know, king of the castle as we used to play as kids. But if we want to look at the example of Jesus Christ and how he humbled himself, that is the supreme example of humbleness right there. You know, all of the Old Testament prophets had been trying to tell the people that the Messiah was coming and that he would take the sins of the world upon himself and he would be killed for the sake of reconciliation of the people to himself. And this was not something that could be done any other way or by any other person or being. You know, just as in the Old Testament, when they did sacrifices, when they chose a lamb out of the flock, it had to be a perfect lamb, without blemishes, without spots, without illness. And Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of that. When John the Baptist introduced Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 29, when he saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You know, God had provided a perfect lamb. He had provided a sacrifice that would be the end of all sacrifices. In Hebrews 10, verse 1, it shows us how these sacrifices were insufficient to save people from their sins. The Old Testament sacrifices, the animals, were not sufficient to save people from their sins. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect." So the law that was teaching them and the sacrificial system that God had put in place for them was there to show them the way to Christ, but it was never meant to make them perfect. It was impossible for an animal's blood to cleanse us from our sins. And in the same way, we cannot make ourselves righteous, no matter how hard we try, because all of our sacrifices are imperfect and will not be accepted by God for our salvation. You know, along with the humbleness of Christ, he was also obedient. And this shows us that he was not seeking his own glory, but rather he was seeking the glory of his Father. He was willing to allow his own desire, as Jesus said, that this cup would pass from him. You know, he did not want to, you know, let me be careful how I say this, but the cross was a difficult thing. And we should never think that going to the cross for Jesus was easy. Because we know that, you know, it says that he sweat drops of blood because of the anguish of what was taking place. But he was willing to allow his flesh, even though his flesh was perfect, he felt things the way that we do. And for him to go to the cross was a difficult thing. But he was willing to go through that and face that cruel, unjust death on the cross so that the greater purpose of God would be fulfilled. Now, this was evidence of a great love that he has for us. Then in verse 9 of Philippians, it says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." You know, this Jesus who gave his life for you and me, got his rightful reward, even though he did not get it here on earth. But because of the sacrifice that he made for us, it says, God has exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And he is sitting at the right hand of his Father. And the story doesn't end there. This was not just about Jesus and him getting a reward. No, it was what he came to do for us. You know, and in our human nature, we tend to think that, you know, if we humble ourselves, if we acknowledge that maybe we don't have it all together, or maybe we acknowledge that maybe we aren't as highly esteemed as we think we should be. But if we humble ourselves, we think we will lose our station in life. We will, you know, be put down somewhere and forgotten about. And we think that if we humble ourselves, well, then I won't be able to achieve what we had hoped to do with our life. But Jesus shows us that exactly the opposite is actually true. If we humble ourselves as he did, we will be exalted. As it says in Mark 10, verse 43 to 45, it says, "But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." You know, Jesus' humble spirit and his obedience is what sets him apart from all others. You know, we are continuously looking for our own glory unless we allow God to have control of our life. You know, Jesus came to be the servant of all. He didn't come to be served, but he came to serve. And we can see in his life, in the example we read in the scripture, how Jesus never took honor for himself. And then in verse 10, we see, it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You know, Jesus was given a name that is above every name. And it is his preeminence or his true authority over everything that will cause every knee to bow before him one day when he returns to judge the earth. And if we look in the Old Testament to the book of Isaiah chapter 9, in verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." You know, this was a prophecy of the birth of Jesus Christ, and that part of the prophecy has been fulfilled where it says, "Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." That part of the prophecy was fulfilled. But there is a part of this prophecy that is unfulfilled. It says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." We can see that today our governments are not in submission to Jesus Christ. We can see that this has not been fulfilled. But one day, the governments of this world will be in complete submission to Jesus Christ. And then his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And it says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end." We don't see that peace today. We don't see a godly government like that today. But the Bible tells us of a period of time after the tribulation when Jesus will come to rule this world for 1,000 years. And this will be fulfilled, where the government will be on his shoulder, and where the increase of his government and peace, of that there will be no end. And there will be, he will establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. This is a promise, this is a prophecy that will be fulfilled. And this name that we read about here in Philippians that is above every name will be on people's lips, because we will see firsthand this prophecy fulfilled. And then in verse 11, as we read, it says, "Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." I look forward to that day when we will not have those tongues wagging and speaking against God and Jesus Christ and the Bible and against Christianity, as is so common today. Every tongue, when they are faced with the undeniable reality of who Jesus really is, will have to admit that he really is Lord. and all honor and glory rightfully belongs to him. There will be no denying that. So now that we have seen some insight into what the purpose was for Jesus coming to earth, the question still remains, what does that mean for me? What does that mean for you? What makes the birth of Jesus significant after 2,000 years? You know, there's not too many births that we recognize after 2,000 years. We don't even celebrate the birth of John the Baptist. And we know he was born, you know, 6 months before Jesus. I believe it was. So we don't celebrate his birth. So why are we still thinking about Jesus coming to this earth after such a time? Well, in Isaiah 9, verse 2, it says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." This world is still walking in darkness. And it is only when we look to Jesus that we can see that great light. You know, the world at the time of Jesus' birth was in darkness. You know, Malachi, the last prophet, had been gone for around 4 centuries, and the world of the Jews was in great turmoil. They were being ruled over by the Romans, and the systems that were instituted by God were in shambles. Few had a proper understanding of the scriptures, and hope must have been scarce. The Jews were living under Old Testament laws that they were unable to keep, and they did not understand where this law was leading them. You know, this is the atmosphere that welcomed the birth of Jesus. And it is in times of great darkness where light has the greatest effect. You go outside at nighttime when there is no moon, and it's cloudy. You know, it is dark. But if the clouds part a little and you just even see one star shining through that opening, you know, it's a little burst of hope. It's a little gleam of light there in that absolute darkness. And if the clouds part enough that the moon can shine through, then everything is illuminated, especially with the white snow that we have now. And everything just lights up. And it is in that kind of environment where the gospel has the greatest effect. When the bad news is all around us, nothing is more welcome than good news. That is where the gospel comes in. The word gospel means good news. The birth of the Messiah, who would come to make all things right, was the best possible news that could be proclaimed at a time such as that. God had not forgotten his people, and his plan was still being carried out. Now that was a cause for true hope. This was not only the birth of Jesus Christ, a baby in a manger. No, this was the birth of the gospel as we know it today. We know that the gospel was already presented in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve when God told them that the seed of the woman would crush the head of Satan, or that he would bruise the head of Satan. We see that the gospel was already presented right there to Adam and Eve. But it was only in its fulfillment, or it was really coming to light when Jesus was born. Our Savior, our Redeemer, the Creator, had come to dwell among us because he knew our sad and hopeless condition. And he came to offer up himself to make things right again in this world. The words found in a common Christmas song make this quite clear, where it says, "O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn." You know, that world that was laying in sin and error, as it says here, it was dark. But then when Jesus came, there was this new hope that was born. And we could see that there is a new and a glorious morning coming. The world today is also struggling in darkness. But this is not because the Savior has not come. The message of the gospel is just as powerful and transforming today as it was when Jesus was born. The message of our Savior being born is for all of us today. And so when we look at the passages that we read this morning, we can see that there is an awesome God who loves us more than we can even begin to comprehend. This is the only remedy for the ailments of the world today. People are trying many, many ways to try to solve the world's problems, but it is only through Jesus Christ that we can find the true solution. You know, someone once said that there is one pill that can cure all of our problems, and that is the gospel. You know, it's a bit of a play on words, but for many people, this is a hard pill to swallow. And that's because it requires something from you and me. And I'd like to finish with an encouragement. In Luke 9, verse 23 to 25, it says, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" How can we refuse a gift that is so great? How can we reject a Savior who gave everything for us? You know, Jesus didn't come to a world that was ready and waiting for him. He didn't even come to a world that was deserving of his presence. We did not deserve his presence. You know, Jesus came to a lost and a dying world that needed salvation more than anything else. And I'll finish with a couple verses in 2 Corinthians. Verses 1 to 6. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." This light has the power to transform us today, just like it did when the gospel first appeared 2,000 years ago. As we celebrate the birth of Jesus, let's not celebrate in vain. Let's remember who Jesus is and what he came to accomplish here on earth. Let's believe and be transformed by the power of the gospel. And Mark says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Let's bow for a closing word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great, precious word that you've given us. We thank you that you came to die for our sins, that you did not come simply as a spectator into this world, but that you came with your great love, with a plan to save us from our sinful condition. And Lord, we ask that you would give us the humbleness to come to you. And Lord, for those who do not know you, that they would give their lives to you, that they would submit to you and put their trust in you for salvation. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us, and we ask your blessing as we go from here today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We once more have the opportunity to kneel for a silent word of prayer, so for anything that is on your hearts, and if you are physically able, please kneel with me for a silent word of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Again, take the red book, turn to page 75. Come hither, ye children. Number 75.
Morning. Just want to remind you again that the ministerial lunch schedule is being updated in January, and they would gladly have some more help with that. So if that's something that you're able to do, please sign up. And there's a sign-up sheets in the foyer. And also, please check your mailboxes again. And also, remember for next Sunday, January 1st, there's only going to be one service at 10 a.m., and then there will be a New Year's program after that. Thank you.
Well, I'd like to thank you all for coming this morning, for coming out on this Christmas morning to hear the Word of God, and I just appreciate that very much, and I hope that you have a blessed Christmas day. And I'd like to leave you with the benediction found in Hebrews chapter 13. Let's unite. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You may go with the peace of God and have a Merry Christmas.